News, you'll be familiar with the fact that this past week there was quite a shock around the world when the United Kingdom decided to vote to leave the European Union. Regardless of your political standing and whether that really bothers you or elates you in any way, it came to a point where people wondering, is this a wise decision or is this a foolish one? I suspect the time will tell which it may be. In fact, it may be neither. But also this week, around the world, numerous people, some of them perhaps even in this building this morning, have wondered whether or not to choose surgery over not having surgery, wondering if it's wise to go under the knife to perhaps help healing or to allow nature to take its course, seeking wisdom and not wanting to be foolish. At the same time, this morning, millions of people around the world chose to drink coffee with their breakfast and some tea, deciding what they would drink for their breakfast. Now, you see right away the disparity in terms of the more important decisions. Drinking coffee or tea for your breakfast is very minor in comparison to decisions about surgery or political decisions or whatever they may be. But it rings to my mind, at least this morning, the importance of, in all areas of life, the desire not only to make good decisions, but what we might call wise decisions. Decisions that aren't foolish, that aren't according to sort of our sinful nature, but decisions that are made based upon, we trust, the wise counsel of God and His Word. Wisdom is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment, the quality of being wise. Foolish is lacking good sense or judgment, being unwise. In other words, in life, as well as the Scriptures, you'll see that wisdom and foolishness are polar opposites. One is this direction, one's this way. They don't come together. You can't say it's a wise, foolish decision. It's either wise or it's foolish. You can't bring them together. And so this morning, I want us to think on that plane, if you will, of wisdom and folly as we continue our series in the book of Proverbs for the summer. Last week, we began this series. We'll take a break next week as Pastor Sam will be preaching in my absence. But we'll continue through the summer looking at the book of Proverbs and trying to unpack some of the themes that are found there. The book of Proverbs. What is a proverb? A proverb expresses an insight, observation, or piece of advice that has been popularly accepted as general truth. We're going today to continue our series in looking at these proverbs, these expressions of insight, observation, pieces of advice that have been popularly accepted as general truth. For instance, you've heard the phrase, two wrongs don't make a right. Correct? You're familiar with that phrase? Nothing new there. It's a proverb. In other words, doing two wrong things won't make something right. And you can perhaps sow the application yourself. Or this little proverb, the pen is mightier than the sword. I forget who said that historically. Seeming to indicate that greater than military might is the ability to write things and with the power of words overcome. So we're all familiar with these proverbial sayings that are statements of insight or wisdom or suggestions that are generally accepted as true. It doesn't mean they're universally true, but in a generalist sense in society, these things are true. Well, when you come to the Bible and the book of Proverbs itself, that holds sway here, except that these proverbs are collected in God's Word as God's Word. They're not merely the statement of someone who may have thought this is a neat thing to say, but rather, this is God's Word speaking truth to us. And so while these proverbs are generally accepted truths, they're not always going to happen, but they will, in the normal course of life, be part of our reality. They teach us insights about who God is and how we might know Him better. Now, when you begin to look at these proverbs, we could begin anywhere to start to learn some of these insights. I want to read for you Proverbs chapter 4. Some of you have read ahead in preparation for the service. I've picked Proverbs chapter 4 because today we're going to talk about wisdom and folly. The next several weeks we're going to be talking about the other themes that are found in the book of Proverbs and try and see what God has for us there. But kind of one of those underlying themes here is wisdom and folly. That which is wise and that which is foolish. And that's very pertinent for our day and age. But I want you to see it in this light. That as we look at every other theme found in the book of Proverbs, the theme of wisdom and folly seems to continue to interact with all of these other areas in the decisions we make. So let me read chapter 4, and then we'll come back and make some comments here and then move throughout the book itself. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning, not because it's necessarily a better translation. It's a very good one, and I like it. But it's more because I left my preaching Bible at home, which is the NIV, so it works. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Now, as we look at this text, right away I realize a couple of things. Number one is you will hear the word wisdom and some of the synonyms that are found for wisdom there. We'll touch on that in a moment. But the other point I want to make here is that the focus is on a father instructing a son. Now, historically, of course, and coming from the genre of literature that the Proverbs is, wisdom literature, you have this ancient idea of fathers passing on wisdom to their sons, and certainly it's parents onto their children. So we see this is for all people. It's not just, okay, dads and sons pay attention here, but rather all people listen. The wise instruction of the father or the parent to the child is given here. And hopefully you see the undercurrent and concern there of wisdom and discernment that is so necessary for the child. It is not unlike how most of us parents conduct our lives as parents. We want to teach our children. We want them to know how to live in society, how to find a job, how to get through school, but more importantly, how to spiritually walk with the Lord. We want to teach them. And so we have many words of wisdom and guidance to pass on to them because we don't want our children to be fools. We want them to be wise. Now, the book of Proverbs itself, as we noted last week, is in one sense divided into two sections, chapters 1 through 9, which is really an extended discourse on wisdom, as we see here in chapter 4. Then chapter 10 to the end is really made up mostly of statements which give the book its name. They're statements of Proverbs throughout the rest of the book. And that's why kind of preaching through the book of Proverbs is a bit of a challenge. That's why we're not doing it verse by verse, we're doing it thematically, and we're going to pull some of these verses together to show the themes that are built out of the book of Proverbs. But in this chapter, chapter 4, it's in this first 9 chapters of extended talks about wisdom. And they're given in 2 fashions. The one I mentioned, a father giving wisdom or instruction to a son. But the other is also this idea of lady wisdom. It's given a female perspective, a woman giving wisdom. For instance, in chapter 1 and verse 20, it tells us this. It says, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice." And so at various points in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is seen as a woman who is calling out. And the instructions of the word are to seek this woman, to come to her, to embrace her intimately, because wisdom is so important. Using, again, the analogy of a woman and bringing wisdom. Pursue this, as opposed to folly. So you have the father's instruction, father talking to his son, but also this idea of woman wisdom, speaking to the crowds of, as it were, naive young men who are walking past her. Wisdom calling out, "Follow me, don't go the ways of the world, follow wisdom." And so right away, the book of Proverbs reminds us of the importance of these things and the dangers that are out there in the world. We'll come back to that in a little while. But I want us to think just for a few minutes here about wisdom and folly. And I, again, confess that the theme before us is rather massive, and the undertaking of the next 20 minutes will not do better than just scratch the surface. So this might sound like a bit of a sword drill as we tackle a number of verses here, and you might want to keep your fingers nimble, or your iPad flowing quickly, whichever device you use here this morning, because we're going to hit on a number of texts of Scripture. It might be easier just to jot them down and take some time later and unpack these together. But first of all, I want to just kind of track a little bit about the theme of wisdom or the wise in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2, and we'll come back to chapter 4 in a moment. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2 says, "These proverbs are given for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight." The very purpose of the book itself from Solomon, who writes most of them but collects the rest of them, he didn't write all of them, The purpose there is for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. It's to give this wisdom and learning. It's similar and very much the same, I would say, as how I prayed to begin. Lord, you give us wisdom so that we might not only understand the word, but put it into practice. Bible study and listening to a sermon is not about just gaining facts and figures and knowledge. It is that to a point. But it is hopefully so that the Holy Spirit takes the facts and knowledge and the unpacking of God's Word, plants it in our hearts, and gives us wisdom to actually put it into practice. Let's be frank. It does us no good if we spend 40 minutes here listening to God's Word preached and then step out the doors of this building and don't do anything about it. It means nothing. You might as well watch your favorite cartoon. But if we listen and engage in God's Word here and step out seeking God's wisdom to know how to live these things out in the world, then we're doing what God's Word calls us to do, to live out the Scriptures. And so the first path here is wisdom itself. Over 100 times in the book of Proverbs, the word wise or wisdom is used. And that's not just all the other synonyms that you'll find to go along with that. And so obviously, it's going to use the word that many times, it's fairly important. But there are a number of things that we have to see when we do that. First is this, that the book of Proverbs will remind us that wisdom, being wise, starts with God Himself. There needs to be a starting point. We can't just talk about wisdom and say, well, where does that come from? Well, I met a guy in the street and he was wise. Well, where did he get it from? Well, he read a book. Well, who wrote the book? You see, it can go on and on. Job chapter 1, or verse chapter 12, verse 13 says, "To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are His." The very starting point for us here and always is the fact that wisdom, true wisdom, as we're trying to define it here this morning, begins and ends with God. He defines it. He made it. And outside of God, there is no wisdom. And so that's why we need to start there. We can't start looking with the philosophers or the sages or people out there or smart people around you. They may have all kinds of wisdom, and it may or may not be good for you, but it needs to start at a proper place before that. And it starts with the source of all things himself, God. So if we are going to gain any kind of wisdom, where do we start? With God himself. The second thing I want us to note as we begin here is that the God of all wisdom, with whom wisdom comes from, he is the one that actually gives wisdom. Therefore, it means that wisdom may be attained. We can find wisdom. It's not as if that just God is all wisdom and it sits there. And we all as human beings sit down here wondering all about that. We can't touch it. We can't see it. It's not revealed to us. No, no, no. God is all wisdom, yet he chooses to reveal himself to us and give us wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 4, 29, when God offers Solomon, what do you want? And he asks for wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom, verse 29, and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sea on the sand, the sand on the seashore. In other words, God gives wisdom to those who will seek it, which is very helpful for us today. So keep those two things in mind as we trace through here. When you look at, and now here comes the Bible study section of our sermon, when you begin to study through the book of Proverbs, you'll see there are a number of synonyms that go along with that. It was helped here with Derek Kidner's little commentary on Proverbs, an excellent little commentary to work through. But you notice here that when you talk about wisdom, there are a number of different words that can also be used alongside or synonymous with wisdom. The first kind are words like instruction or lesson. Chapter 24, 32. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. There's lessons to be learned. So the first type of word that's used also alongside of wisdom, instruction or lesson. The second is understanding or insight. I've already read one of those verses before, but chapter 10, verse 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of one who has no sense. Understanding, discernment, insight, those are words that are used alongside of wisdom here. The third, prudence or common sense. Chapter 10, verse 5. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. And so you can almost pull that, you know, prudent out there and put wise. A prudent son is a wise son. A disgraceful son is a foolish son, you see? So there are synonyms that are used throughout the book of Proverbs. A fourth is discernment or shrewdness. Discernment or shrewdness. Chapter 1, verse 4. These proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Isn't one of the bright facets of wisdom the ability to discern things? We don't get that on our own. Some people will try and tell me, you know, and say, well, I have the gift of discernment. It usually means there's something they want, and they're going to put that sort of nomenclature on there and saying, this is what I have, and so listen up. But discernment really is, again, the ability given by God to understand and see through thorny issues and discern what is a wise choice or a foolish choice. It's very much a part of wisdom, isn't it? Discernment. And the final kind of words that are used here, knowledge or learning. Knowledge or learning. Chapter 2, verse 5. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of the Lord. When we talk about growing in knowledge of the Lord, again, we're not talking about just facts about who God is, but rather an intimacy with him. It is to grow in wisdom as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. So these are other, you see, words that as you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll see these popping up all over the place. And those just pack on the reminder here that wisdom is that theme that continues to run throughout the Scriptures. So wisdom starts with God, and see that in the Scriptures here. But I also noted here again that wisdom and all the synonymous words that are there remind us that wisdom is also to be gained. It's something we can pursue. Go with me to chapter 2. Just let me pick up here. Chapter 2 and verse... Let me go verse 4 when it talks about wisdom. If you seek it like silver, chapter 2, verse 4, and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge for God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. You see? The writer of Proverbs reminds us here that wisdom is to be sought because you can find wisdom. It is not the unfindable treasure. It's there if you look for it, because God will give it to those who seek it out. It comes as revelation from God, but it's that search we bring for God, his wisdom. And notice this, that throughout the Scriptures, and I believe here in the book of Proverbs, is that the search for wisdom is ultimately the search for God himself, because he's wisdom. We don't want to separate those two, do we? We don't want to think that we can search for wisdom outside of God, and we can say if we seek God, we will find wisdom. They come together. And so that's one of the reasons why, if I talk with non-Christians about the gospel and about God and so on, some might say, you know, well, I just want to be a wise person, you know, and to know how to get through life. Well, I want to encourage them by saying, I love that, but how do you think you'll find true wisdom and insight outside of your Creator God? Can't happen. Now, they will deny, perhaps, that there is a Creator, and I've told people before, is just because you deny something doesn't mean it's not true. All right? You can deny something all you want. It doesn't mean it isn't true. Now, there are other proofs and so on we would use to prove the existence of God. I understand that. But you see, we want people to realize that this can be found, but in God only. And so we want to lead people to Christ so they'll know God, and in knowing God, what? They will know wisdom. All right. So that's how we unpack these things. We gain these things. And one writer has noted this, that in the book of Proverbs, the thrust is really twofold in terms of the command, if you will, or the follow-up coming out of wisdom. The first is the whole theme of conversion. When you seek wisdom, turn to it. The fear of the Lord, chapter 9, verse 10, my favorite verse of all the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. One of the reasons that verse has stuck indelibly in my mind is that when my dad first planted a church in a little town called Corunna, Ontario, back in the late 50s, started a church, and they just met in the fire hall for a number of years, and they finally put up a building. And when they put up the building, my father, they wanted to put some scripture across the back here. They didn't have a nice screen to keep throwing things back and forth. There was just some scripture on there, and my uncle, who's gone to be with the Lord, was also a pastor, and he's also an artist, and he put on there this text itself, the first part of it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that every time somebody comes into that building, that's what they're confronted with. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One, there's understanding. And that's one of the reasons why the writer of Proverbs continues to, as the father to the son, pursue this with all you have. Run after it. Give up everything you have to find wisdom, because that's what you need, the wisdom of God himself. So it's conversion, adhering to this, but it's also the devotion, not just turning to these things, pursue them, but also a devotion to the one who's given us that wisdom. Chapter 8, 34, blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. It's that devotion to true wisdom. And so that our lives will be lived by it. And so to live in the sight of God himself, we want to live devoted to him, devoted to wisdom, and following him. I mean, let's be quite honest this morning. If you were to think of a person in your life, perhaps a Christian mentor or pastor or missionary or brother and sister, whatever it might be, Christian, what is it that stands out in your mind? I will wager that for most, if not all of you, wisdom will fit in there somewhere. They were such a wise person. I was able to look up to them because they always had words of wisdom. Now, we're not saying they were perfect, but what stood out in your mind is that was a wise person. You know, I have the privilege of growing up in a Christian family and the privilege of growing in a pastor's family, so you have lots of guest speakers come through and missionaries at your dinner table, and it was a treasure trove of information and insight, and perhaps some of the blessings I didn't realize till much later in my life. But I look at some of those, and here's a very wise person. The first thing that got me on that would be they were a famous person. I figured they're a famous person, they must be a wise person. When I was a teenager in Ottawa, we had special services there with a number of churches, and we had J.I. Packer eat dinner at our household. I'm not sure if you know who J.I. Packer, if you haven't, read his book, Knowing God. It's a very, very important book for you to read. But I thought that was pretty impressive. He must be a great guy because he's a famous speaker and author. But as I began to read his books, I began to realize he's also a very wise man. So you see, wisdom is something that is attained as we seek it through God himself. We can gain wisdom. Now go back to our chapter, our text itself. So this is all preliminary. We're finally getting to the text. And since nobody groaned, then we'll continue on. But as I read through, chapter 4, and I'm not going to go back and go through every verse here, but I want you to, again, just as you let your eyes glide down those verses again. And notice the references both to wisdom and the push that the Father has for a son to gain it. Verse 5, get wisdom, get insight or understanding. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Notice, verse 6, do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place a head on your head, a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Pursue wisdom. Desire this more than anything. Now again, you have to remember that these words, God's words given to us, were written by whom? These ones by Solomon. These instructions, they are. Who was given wisdom by God. He sought wisdom and God gave it to him. Insight, we read that from 1 Kings. And so we say he should know himself how important this is. Pursue it with all of our energy. So you have on this side wisdom. Much more could be said about wisdom, the importance of wisdom. And I probably would get universal acceptance of the fact that how many of us want to pursue wisdom? We'd all say amen, and we want that, right? Not all of us might say that we're there yet, but we want that. The tragedy is that all of us start on this side of the ledger, and we're all fools. How many wants to be fool? Anybody want to be a fool? We don't want that. We desire this. But see, wisdom is not of natural to us. It comes from the Spirit of God. Being a fool is very natural. We're good at it. We're born with it. All right? We know that full well, don't we? And that's not what we want. We want to get over here. But notice then how the book of Proverbs unpacks this whole issue of being a fool. Just a few verses here, because when you come to Proverbs, well over 70 times the word fool or foolish is used. Some of the synonyms there, mockers, it's used about 16 times. I think the word simple is used another 15 times. These are, again, synonyms of fool that describe this kind of person, the mocker, the scoffer. So chapter 1:22, how long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? And all of those are terms that help us to understand the foolish way of life, the fool himself. You could go through many other texts of Scripture in the book of Proverbs. For instance, jot down chapter 10. We won't even look there this morning. It'll take too long. Chapter 10, and with your pencils, write very quickly. 1, 8, 10, 14, 18, 21, 23. We're not playing bingo. It's okay. 1, 8, 10, 14, 18, 21, 23. All of those, in some fashion, will speak about foolishness, sometimes in connection with or in opposition to wisdom, but all of those will give us a sense of the understanding of foolishness. And so all of the terms that you find translated for fool or simple or mocker or scoffer, whatever your translation might say, is usually runs along the lines of one who is dull, one who is obstinate, one who lacks any sense of reason and thinking. That's the person it describes in the book of Proverbs. And that's, frankly, what is described of you and I. We're born as fools. And so what we're seeing here, first of all, is the fact that wisdom is that which is given from God. Foolishness is what we have by the very nature of who we are. In fact, if you go to Psalm chapter 14:1, we have that familiar verse. It says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And so if you want to encapsulate all this issue of foolishness, being a fool is not a matter of making bad decisions. It's a matter of rejecting God. That's a fool. Now, please understand this, because we don't have time to really look at all of this, is even wise people will make foolish decisions sometimes, right? Even though you might be a wise individual, you might choose to do something that's not so wise, okay? And we understand that. But when it talks about here in Psalm chapter 14 and elsewhere, it's talking about that heart that has rejected God. The fool is the one who rejects God. He says in his heart, there is no God. And you run into people like that all the time, don't you? They'll say, there is no God. Don't immediately call them a fool, okay? Because that will not get you on the right track of evangelizing them. But that's what the Bible says. Only the fool, the one who is dull, the one who is obstinate, the one who has no reasoning, no wisdom, will say, there is no God. When you look outside and see creation, I just spent the last 4 days, 5 days down in central Pennsylvania in the foothills of the Allegheny Mountains in a beautiful area, just gorgeous there. And you stand there at night and you see the glory of the stars and the wonders of the heavens, and you look at all the beautiful birds and the sounds and the trees, and you see all of these wonderful things, and you'll still say, there is no God. That's what the fool does. He looks at all these things, there's no God. That just happened. It just did this or whatever. But listen, the fool has to say that because that's the nature of his heart. It is only the one who has found wisdom in God by God's grace that can look at the same scenery and just fall on their knees in praise and wonder and adoration. There is a God. The scriptures tell us that if we won't say it, the rocks and the hills will cry out. There is a God. He's shown himself. He's revealed himself. And only the wise person will know that. And the only way a person will be wise is when they come into a relationship with their Creator through Jesus Christ. There's a fool. None of us want that. Now again, much more could be said, but I just want you to see the distinctions that are made here in the book. And so my observation in looking at this book so far is that in the book of Proverbs, we have Solomon giving us his perspective of wisdom and folly as these two competing ideologies, with the one, the fool, being that which is natural to all of us, and wisdom being that which is ultimately the desire that brings life, to seek wisdom. Now, I would like to just take a couple minutes and show you how this maybe runs into the New Testament. Wisdom and folly in the Old Testament is very important, but it's important for us to see how it's unpacked in the New Testament, because this is where we see the full revelation of the truth of the Old Testament. We find it in the New. When you begin to look at the New Testament, you can, of course, run to the Gospels, Matthew's Gospel, many times there, Matthew 7:24. When he talks about the wise and foolish builders. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is the wise man who builds his life upon the rock. And he goes on to say, if you don't listen to my words, it's the fool who rejects these things. You know, the wise man built the house upon the rock. And the rain came down, and you know, we'd sing the song. Yeah, thank you, Jim. Jim would sing it for us. And the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains, and it crumbled down, and all that kind of, right? So the parallels there that Jesus makes very clearly, and elsewhere, not just there, is the one who is wise builds his life, seeks his life upon what? The rock that is Jesus Christ. The fool rejects it. And so when you start to look at the Old Testament and Proverbs and see all the good proverbs about wisdom, we can't just use those as little mottos to put on our fridge. We need to see how they ultimately find their fulfillment and full revelation in Christ. And what he teaches us. So the wise person is the one who seeks to build their life upon Jesus Christ alone. The fool is the one who says, I don't need that. I'll build my own life. And he builds in such a way that it will crash and fall ultimately. Now, as you again track that through the New Testament, there's others of the Gospels, but Paul himself in Romans 16:19, encouraging people that their lives are built upon that which is wise. He says, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But he says, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The concern for the Apostle Paul then is building on this wisdom that we have in Christ, that we build our lives on wisdom. Be wise in what we do, and not to pursue the things of evil. Be wise. That coupled with many other verses, I think the important one to look at, and I'll ask you to turn there, is Romans chapter 1. The wisdom is to pursue Christ. And the fool is the one who rejects that. In Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul, I think, highlights this very clearly for us, look at what Paul says in Romans 1. I'll pick it up in verse 18. But I want you to pay special attention to verses 21 and 22. Paul says, "For the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that we are without excuse. For although they knew God," notice, "they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." You see Paul's whole point there? God has made himself known to us through creation, through the conscience. People are without excuse. They can't say, "I didn't know." He's been made known to you, and you are responsible before this God. But he says, because of their ungodliness and the darkening of their hearts, they have become fools. They're not wise, because they choose to reject the one who made them, even though he has made himself evident to them. They're fools. Further to that, if you were to take some time, and here's another text you can jot down, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in terms of this, Paul will, in verses 18 and following, again another text that you can read through, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Now you start to read that text, you wonder, wait a minute. Paul's talking about wisdom and foolishness in kind of reverse order here. Saying the foolishness of God over the wisdom of man, what does that mean? Basically, it means that those who reject God, listen, think they are the wise ones. They think they know what's going on, and they turn against God and find their own path, and they say to everyone else, "Follow us on the path of wisdom." What do you think philosophy has been doing for centuries? It has been attempting, with great success, to lead all sorts of people down the path of destruction. Because we're wise, follow us. Don't follow the path that leads to God. Follow that path that we tell you leads to wisdom, the wisdom of the minds. Where does it lead? It leads to destruction. And it would continue unless God wasn't so gracious as to send some wonderful Christian philosophers who take philosophy and begin to see God in these things and remind people that the only pursuit of true wisdom is to God himself. So God will turn the wisdom of the world on its head. And that which seems to be foolish, the cross of Christ, which is the true wisdom, will lead people to life. So you see, in one sense, the world would look at us, those who believe in Jesus Christ, and saying, "You're a bunch of fools to follow a guy who apparently lived and died on a cross. That's foolish." It may seem foolish to the world, but in the eyes of faith, it is the true wisdom. Amen? That's where wisdom comes to us. And listen, on an evangelistic note, that's the very thing we want to see overcome in the lives of those around you. If you're a Christian here today, do not be surprised and flabbergasted that the people around you don't want to follow God. That's what they're doing because that's what's natural to them. They don't understand that they are fools. They don't understand that their way will lead to destruction. And it's only when the Spirit of God begins to work in their minds and hearts that they will begin to see their own sin and the need to follow God. It needs to be a work of the Spirit. But when the Spirit gets a hold of them, pow, the light dawns. Now I see. Some of you are shaking your heads. Isn't that your life? Amen. Once you are here and all of a sudden the Spirit of God turns the light on saying, "What was I thinking?" Well, that's the problem. You weren't. But now the grace of God has come and given you the opportunity to think clearly about who you are, who Christ is, and what true wisdom is all about. And so, in a sense, what we're seeing is just these two things. Here's wisdom, here's foolishness. We start here, and we aim for this, and the only way there is through Jesus Christ. When we get here, and we find that wisdom, it doesn't mean we're perfectly wise. We'll give some bad instructions. We won't always be wise, but one day we get to glory, and then we will be fully wise. We'll see him as he is, and we'll know true wisdom. We will no longer be worried about doubt and fear and wrong decisions and so on. We will know our Creator God will be in his presence and will know true wisdom. So the lessons we learn here and hope beyond this is just, first of all, it should be very much apparent to us today that in the present state of affairs of our world, there's a great need for wisdom. Whether it's to choose where the country should stay or not in some sort of political framework, whether it's to choose how to lead a family, but we are severely lacking in wisdom. But secondly, we need to be reminded that the search for true wisdom can only happen when the goal is Christ himself. We pursue God. If you're not a Christian here today, you may have listened to all of these words and you continue to reject. And that's entirely up to you. But I would beg of you to think clearly about what is true wisdom. Do you really think it's the most wise thing to do to pursue your life in this world outside of a relationship with God? You might just sort of take your chances and go that path, but I would plead with you. The Word of God reminds us that that's the foolish path. The path of wisdom is to pursue Christ. Come to him today. Put your trust in Christ alone, that he would give you the light of wisdom and truth so that you will know his way and you'll know his glory. And then that you may desire these things above all else. You know, I've been married 31 years, and I have a large family, any particular member of which could probably tell you that I'm not the wisest person in the world. But I do know this. I know Christ. Father, thank you that you give us wisdom, and you draw lost sinners like fools like me to saving faith. Lord, do that in our hearts today. Draw those in this place who do not know you to a wonderfully saving relationship with you. And Father, pray for those who are your children, that we would live lives of wisdom, that the lives we lead, the decisions we make would be based upon our relationship with you and your word, so that you and all things would be glorified. Lord, give us wisdom. Give it that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.